Well, I want to turn this morning with you to Psalm 67. And the psalmist writes this: May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. That's a wonderful psalm, and it's a prayer for God's blessing. And what greater prayer can we say than to ask for God's blessing, for his face to shine upon us? And I'm sure we'd all echo such a prayer. And when we pray such a prayer, of course, we recognize that we need God's blessing, don't we? You know, we're living in a troubled world. And one thing that we want to know is his people, is God's blessing, his peace and his joy on our lives. So it's a prayer I'm sure you often pray. I know I do. That we'd know his blessing day by day. And really, it's the only way that we're going to know peace, joy, and happiness, isn't it? If God is blessing us. And I trust too, as Christians, that we want to see God's blessing on others as well. So we pray this prayer for others, as well as for ourselves. So this morning, I just want to look through this passage in four ways. To consider God's blessing, first of all, and the purpose of our blessing, of being blessed, then to consider the enormous scale of God's blessing upon the people of earth, and then the final result, then a bit of application. And so what? What does that mean? So that's where we're going this morning. So, first of all, God is a God who loves to bless his people. And the blessing that we read of in this psalm as it starts up pushes us back to the blessing that God instructed Moses and Aaron to give to the Israelites back in Numbers chapter 6. And in Numbers 6, verse 22, we read this: The Lord said to Moses, Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. A wonderful blessing. In their greeting to one another, they were seeking God's blessing on each other, that they would know God and understand him. What a wonderful way to greet people. Do you do that at all? I'm very quick at saying, Hi, how are you? But what a wonderful thing to offer God's blessing upon somebody. So when we look at this beginning of Psalm 67, the first thing we come across is God's grace in the context of blessing. So God is a gracious God. That's what the psalmist says. May God be gracious to us. Grace is the starting point of God's blessing. God has been gracious to us. How? Well, in the first instance, through salvation. Surely that's the biggest demonstration of God's grace. And that's where we see God's grace most clearly applied. Where we see the righteous one standing in our place as sinners, taking on our penalty. He was giving what we don't deserve and what we cannot earn. That's grace, isn't it? If you're not a Christian here this morning, then the starting place for you, if you want to know God's blessing, is to know God's grace, first of all. To recognize that Jesus came and died in your place. You don't deserve it. None of us have deserved it. But that's what grace is, giving us what we don't deserve. That Jesus took the penalty that was ours upon himself and exchanged it for his righteousness. That's grace. So if you're not a Christian this morning and you want to know God's blessing, you want to know that peace and that joy that only he can give, that's where you need to start. You need to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You need to accept that grace that was offered at Calvary for you. Well, when we've experienced his grace, then we can start to enter into his blessing. And that's the next part of verse 1, isn't it? May God be gracious to us and then bless us. So what's this blessing once we've received his grace? Well, when we're saved, we're brought into his family, aren't we? We're welcomed as adopted children. There's nothing better than being in a family that works well, isn't there? And I know on earth our families, they don't always work very well, do they? But we know what they should be like. But our Heavenly Father welcomes us into his family. We're his children, and we have all those privileges of being sons of the living God. We have that assurance of glory and eternal life. We don't need to fear death. What a blessing that is. And we know his peace and joy amid all life's struggles. And that's a real blessing. He doesn't take the struggles away, does he? But he gives us that peace and joy to know that whatever happens, we're safe in his hands. That all things eventually will work together for our good. And when we're going through those trials, we're not alone. What a blessing that is, to know that we have a Heavenly Father who provides for us and cares for us and will give us the strength to survive this life. And then even more than that, he will make his face shine upon us. It's not just guarding and supporting us through life that constitutes God's blessing to us. We have here in his face shining upon us a father's pleasure so graciously bestowed upon his children who he loves. God looks down on us as a loving father looks down on his children. And he delights to show kindness and love towards us. He'll give us far more than we can imagine. He wants to give us life to the full. And God himself has a desire for an eternal relationship with you and with me. How amazing is that? God wants to be in that relationship with each one of us. Our loving Father wants the best for us. That's why Jesus has gone back to prepare a place for us. How long does it take to prepare a place for his church, his people? It's taken quite a long time so far. It's going to be pretty good. And he's still gathering his church together. And he's getting ready for that day when we will be with him. What a wonderful blessing that's available to God's children, God's people. So we've been blessed in so many different ways as well, haven't we? Both spiritually, in all that we have and all that God's given to us and opened our eyes to see, and materially in this land. Yeah, we moan and groan, don't we? We're good at moaning and groaning about things and how slow the NHS is and you know how poor our local politicians might be and all the rest of it, let alone the national ones. But actually, we've been really blessed, haven't we, in this country, materially. And we've been blessed as individuals and as a nation. You look at our history, the way God's used this land and people in the past, the theological education that we have and available to us. All these things constitute God's blessing. But is that where it stops for us? Is there more to being blessed than just living in a land that's on the whole pretty good? We're facing challenges, but it's on the whole pretty good. We get on okay. We enjoy knowing God's presence with us. Yeah? Is that all that blessing is there for? Well, I'd like to suggest it's not. The psalmist knew God's blessing, but he continues to ask for it. So why does he continue to ask for God's blessing? If it's not just that we might know happiness in our own little world, because that's not the end purpose of blessing. It's quite clear in the psalm, because the very next verse, in verse 2, says this, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. So here we get into the point of things now. What's the purpose of God's blessing? It's so the nations will turn to him, and they will also then be blessed. It's so God's purposes for his glory will be accomplished. And this is the reason the psalmist cries out for God's blessing. What is it that brings us most joy and brings most glory to our God? Is it just our own comforts and our own happiness? I kind of suggest it's not, if we're Christians. How do we feel when we hear of sinners being saved? Does that bring us joy? I trust it does. Isn't it great when you've, as a church, maybe you've had an event, or maybe you've just known people coming along for some time and you've got friends, and suddenly the Lord breaks through and say, actually, I do believe. I've given my life to Christ. How awesome is that? Does that fill you with joy? It should do. It's the increase of his kingdom that gives us probably more joy than just getting along comfortable on this earth. I kind of trust that it is. Why is this? Well, that's because it's God's purpose. God is calling his church, his people, together, and he involves us in that. John Piper coined the phrase, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Have you heard that before? I'll read it to you again. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I like that. You know, we are most satisfied in God when we are in his will, when we know we're walking in his way. We are satisfied when we're obeying him. And part of that obedience, of course, is to share the good news with those around us, isn't it? Yeah. When we can be that salt and light in the world that he calls us to be. When we're walking with our God, and our God is a saving God, and he loves to bless. These things should bring us joy and blessing above the happiness that we just know within our own lives as we get along day by day. And this is how the nations will turn to him. They will know his ways. How? Through those of us who have already been blessed. So how do we do this? Well, one of the ways is that the world cannot help but notice when God blesses his people. At least it should notice, because it should make a difference to us. We should be living Christ-like lives. We should be reflecting and sharing his love as we receive it and as we experience it. As we've already said, we should be that salt and light. We should be pointing to the truth and to the righteousness and to the cross of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, we're told that we are new creations. I'm sure you know that passage. And because we're new creations, there's an outcome to that. We're given the message of reconciliation. And because we're given the message of reconciliation, we are therefore ambassadors of Christ. We often stop at that new creation bit, don't we, in 2 Corinthians, and think, that's fantastic. We're new creations. God has done a wonderful work in my life. I'm now his. I'm saved. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. We are ambassadors of Christ. We don't have an optional message to take out. We feel like it. Because we are new creations, therefore we have a message of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors of Christ. That is what we are as Christians. And if we want to know God's blessing, we need to act upon that. And we need to declare his message, not ours, but his message to all men. And God promises here that he will visit the nations with his salvation. So we don't have to fret and worry about how that's going to happen. We just need to do what we're called to do. God will accomplish what he sets out to do. And he tells us he will visit the nations with salvation, because salvation is of the Lord. We can't save anybody, can we? We have to reflect God's love and give out his message. And he has chosen a people to save, and he sends out his workers into his harvest field to share in that work with him. And of course we know he's building his church, and nothing can stand in his way. He's told us already, and this is in Revelation, that one day heaven will be filled with people made up from every tribe, every language, and every nation. We know the outcome to what's going on, and that should cause us to rejoice and give us that confidence to engage in the work that God's given us to do. We're not going to fail. It's God's plan, and he will accomplish it. So the nations will turn to God, but it will be as God blesses his people and we replete his blessing to others. So I wonder, what are you doing with God's blessing in your life? How are you using all those things that God's blessed you with? In verse 3, we're told that the peoples will praise him. That's an interesting verse. It's not just the people will be saved, but the people will praise him. That God will be glorified and worshipped in all the earth. Now this is actually the goal of mission. This is why we go out into the world and tell people the good news. Don't know about you, but when I was younger, I kind of scratched my head a little bit about this because I didn't always feel an emotional connection with people on the other side of the world who are lost. Do you feel like that? It's quite difficult, isn't it? We don't know them. They're just kind of out there somewhere. We know they need the gospel, but we don't often have that emotional connection. That means we don't always act. But does that mean we don't care? Well, no, not necessarily. But that's kind of missing the point for mission. You see, God's glory is a primary focus, and that comes through people being saved. It's God's glory that should drive us first and foremost to serve him and act for him. And as we engage in his mission, then he does give us that compassion and the love for those that we're reaching out to. So if you're sitting there and thinking, well, I just don't feel that I've got that compassion, that concern, well, that's not necessarily the starting point. God's glory is what should be our objective and our aim. And he will then give us that compassion for those that he brings into our way, for those that we work to see won for him. We're called to share his love for the lost. And we do that as we get engaged in his mission, whether it be here, locally, or on the other side of the earth. And of course, God's glory is the ultimate purpose of creation, isn't it? That's why God created the world, so that it would be glorious and all praising to him. And that's what God's plan of salvation is there for, so that every creature should worship him, because he alone is worthy of all praise. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it tells us this: therefore God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place, and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's glory is the ultimate aim of his creation and of mission. And if we're his, we should be engaged and excited by seeing God's name lifted up and exalted. So how do we praise God on the earth? Because the peoples, we're told, will praise God, and all the peoples will praise him. So what's praise? Is it just singing together on a Sunday morning? I trust that you realise it's not. Psalm 101 is quite helpful on this one. Psalm 101 says this: I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? There's an interesting connection there, isn't there, between singing God's praise and being careful to live a blameless life. David knew that it wasn't only singing God's praise that was an act of worship to God, but it was walking a blameless life as well. The two go hand in hand. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we read this: therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Praising and worshipping God is not just singing his praise on a Sunday. It's living as sacrifices to him, to serve him however and wherever he wants us to go. He's so worthy, we must give him everything of us, and even more beyond. Not just a couple of hours on a Sunday or in the week. So this is how we should worship God, and this is one day how all the nations will worship our great God as well. And in verse 4 we see that the peoples will sing with gladness. And they'll sing because of his justice and his kindness in leading and guiding the nations. Now, when God has his rightful place in the lives of us as individuals and as nations, then there is joy and happiness, isn't there? Now, we don't need to look very far in the nations around us to see the struggle and the turmoil that the nations are in, where they have no interest in following God's ways. Even our own country is suffering in this way now, isn't it? It's only God that can guide to peace and safety and joy. Even the greatest of men cannot do this. They're only men. And the same applies for us individually. You know, why is our praise so often not heartfelt, even on a Sunday? Why do we not always rejoice in him as we know we should be able to? Why do we not see the lost around us affected by our relationship with the Lord Jesus? Because so often we don't let him rule in our lives. We don't let him guide us in our ways as we should do. So often we want his blessing but without the responsibility. The two go together. We shouldn't really be surprised, should we, at the godlessness of the nations around us and even our own. They've rejected God's rule and his authority. And perhaps we have a responsibility there as well, because we've not always responded to how God's blessed us as individuals, have we? So it's no wonder his salvation is not known around us, and that the peoples do not praise him, that they're not glad. And that's because he does not rule and guide them. But one day, we're told, he will. One day he will rule among the nations, just as he already is among many of us individuals who've put our trust in him. And it won't always be hard for the church, because he keeps building his church. And he is gathering in all those he will save, and he is bringing them all into his family. And one day, people from every tribe and nation and language will live together in perfect glory. What a wonderful prospect we have in store. And at that point, the land will yield its full harvest, and we, his people, will know his blessing as the ends of the earth fear him and worship him in holiness. What a great day we'll have to look at. So, what does all this mean for us? What's the overriding message we need to take away? I think, first of all, we need to recognize that we are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. God blessing us is not an end in itself. It's great. It's fantastic to know his peace and his joy. But that's not why God saved us. God saved us for his glory. And our blessing must have a purpose. Jesus gave us the great commission in Matthew 28, didn't he? You all know it. To go out into all the world and make disciples. Well, we're to meet that. But we can only meet it because we're blessed people. And we need to meet that both in our neighbourhoods as well as to the ends of the earth. So our blessing is not a blessing to keep to ourselves. We're his ambassadors. It's his message that we've been given. It's that we need to share. But he makes some wonderful promises. Our work is guaranteed to succeed. Ultimately, whatever small part he has us to play in it, one day all the nations will be blessed and we will join together in praise of our God and Saviour in glory. So how will you share God's blessing? Today, tomorrow, in the week. Do people know that you've been blessed by God? I trust so. And I trust that message of reconciliation, you'll be able to share because people recognise something of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Just as you go about, just as you enjoy life because you know the Saviour and the King of Kings.